Good morning. There's actually a correction. It's John 4, not John 14. So I'm going to read John chapter 4, verses 1 to 42. It's the Samaritan woman. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks for you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, who speak to you, am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and to the people. "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of a town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, 4 months and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for gathering us here, for gathering us as a family of believers, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for all the blessings you've given us in our lives. And we thank you, Lord, for allowing our church to work as a family, to work in mission fields, Lord, and to be able to reach out, Lord. We know that, Lord, this is all for you, and we pray that you may be glorified through our actions as individuals and as a church. Lord, please be with our pastor today as he shares his message. May the words resonate in our hearts, Lord, and may your rich word enrich our minds, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. I'd like to share with you a couple of examples of people who have influenced my life as a good evangelist, if you wish, good sharers of the good news. One is the story of a young lady and a young man. This young man came from a very poor family, and there was a gentleman who had a factory, brick factory. And this young man was hired to work for this richer, if you wish, factory owner. And this young man who was hired was a believer, born-again believer. He read the Bible and he wanted to share the Bible with others. So after a while, he picked up a Bible and very reluctantly went to the young lady, the daughter of this factory owner, and gave her the Bible and told her to read it. Because he had seen that this young girl in her early 20s, or just 20s, was very religious. She would do things that would give him the impression that she was seeking. And the testimony goes on to say that this young girl, young lady, went one day to the seashore. The factory was near the sea, and started reading the Bible and asking God to help her. And then she came across the verse, John 3:16, and she understood the gospel. And she came on her knees, and she prayed and received Christ, invited him to come. Very little she knew how to do it, and yet the Spirit of God helped her to reach him and surrender her life to him. This young lady changed completely, and she was never the same. Eventually, they got married, and as a result of that love, I am here today. They were my parents. So that was a first example. I saw my dad witnessing to a young lady, and eventually her entire life and her entire family accepted the Lord. We had another example in Athens, Greece. This Armenian lady who was bedridden all her life in Turkey during the massacre, she was attacked and she was left paraplegic. And she was lying in bed. Her name was Navart. We would call her Navart Queer. And she was, I believe, the evangelist of the neighborhood. People will be going there to comfort her, and she would be witnessing. People would go there to bring her food. She would be witnessing. And many have found the Lord through her nice words. On the other hand, I have another example of a wrong approach of how to evangelize. I used to go to this Armenian church, and there was a nurse who had served in the army, Armenian nurse who had served in the army, and she was, you know, like good-looking, straight, very sad-looking lady, and she would meet this young lady or this young man in the street and would say, "Are you born again?" And he would say, "What?" And she would be so tough, so rigid, and so never reflected the love of Christ. So people started avoiding her. And then she will seek or look for people to talk to, and no one would talk to her. She meant well. She wanted to spread the good news. the good news, and yet she did not have that love, that compassion for human beings. So evangelism is something that has been misunderstood by many. The word evangelism did not come, or it's not because we are evangelicals, or people, the evangelicals did not come up with that word. Evangelio in Greek means the good news or a good proclamation. Angelia means announcement. Evangelism is the missing word in today's church. As a matter of fact, most churches don't want to handle it at all. And churches, there are churches who would send missionaries. They would send money and they would say, okay, we'll send a missionary. And then that's their mission field. And they would never bother to share the word of God with others. That's not missions. That is sort of paying for your responsibility, for the commission that Christ has given each one of us. But what is evangelism? It simply means proclamation of good news. So we must all proclaim it. Not many churches are growing through evangelism today. Churches and Christians in general have settled down to religious routines. Well, tonight is our youth group, tomorrow is our women's group, and the day after is our choir practice, and the day after is this, and we have all kinds of activities, and we have settled down, and we have a comfort zone, and we feel very comfortable in what we do, and we sort of pat on it. Each other and say, well, you've done well today. You spoke very nicely and your voice is beautiful and we feel great. But that's not what Jesus said we should do. And if there are any increases, these increases are mostly through people changing churches. In other words, trading sheep. And then you see, oh, brother, welcome. And then 2, 3, 4 people come because they had an argument with the pastor. And then this church grows. And then they bring some more people from the other church, and the church grows. And then these other people bring more people, and the church grows even larger. And all of a sudden, one day, the pastor gets up and preaches a sermon that embarrasses some people, or at least rubs some people the wrong way, and then half of the congregation leaves and goes to another church. So the other church now is very happy because new members came in. And it seems that this is like the game that many are involved in. Many Christians do not bother spreading or sharing the good news of the gospel, and others don't think it is their job or responsibility. Well, it's the pastor's job. We have a
small group here of young people and older men and women. We have some kids, actually, not even teenagers, who will be going out once a month, tract distribution. They will go to the metro station, or they will go, they have been to the mountain and distribute tracts. And spread the good news, give New Testaments. We even had a small group started to go out, outdoor evangelism with sketching and doing things to spread the good news.
Christians in general have fallen into the corporate Christianity trap, busy with schedules, entertainment, and other activities, forgetting that eternal souls are marching toward eternal death. Now, my question is it because we don't believe that these souls are eternal? Or is it because we know they are eternal and yet it's not our job? Or is it because we really don't care? It's not my responsibility. And yet Jesus said to the disciple, his last words were, "And now go and make disciples." That is, disciples are followers, students of me. And that is what his message to us was. Many churches are busy keeping the church going, no matter what, instead of obeying the Great Commission. Evangelism must return with its difficulties, but also with its joys and blessings. Jesus' last commission was, and I just quoted a little bit of that commission, Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And this reminds me of my trip to Armenia. 2 years ago, we went there, three of us from this church, we went to Armenia. And I was with a missionary, the missionary that we support. And we were going from Yerevan, the capital, to Spitak, which is the place where there was a great earthquake and many, many died. And on the way there, we were discussing evangelism. And he said, I said, how do you do evangelism here? He says, well, let me show you this. And I've shared this some time ago with you, but I'll share it again. He stopped. There was an elderly lady walking straight and, you know, fast on the road, or highway they call it, but it's like a service road for us. Anyways, he stopped and he called her and he said, Sister Quirik, come here. And she came to the car and he said, tell her something. I said, what should I tell her? And he said, tell her what you believe. And I said, well, I come from Canada, and I have some good news. She says, yeah, what good news? I said, do you believe in Jesus? She says, yes. I said, who is Jesus to you? Oh, Jesus is our King, our Lord, our benefactor, everything. I said, and what is Jesus to you personally? Oh, she says, don't confuse me with stuff like that. I don't know. I just believe that Jesus would... And he said, that's how I evangelize. I go out and I tell her, oh, the Jesus you think you know, you don't know. And start talking to her. Well, we went to this village and there were a lot of families gathering because they knew we were going there. And that was the response always, good news. I have good news. Evangelism is not an option. It is not something that we can take it or leave it. It is a must in our Christian walk and life. Now, I don't know about you, but I think even Christians, born-again believers, claiming to be filled with the Holy Spirit, they are more interested in church activities and things and positions and entertainment than going out or at least sharing the good news with a neighbor. The next door neighbor, or at school, or wherever you are. I know of people when they get into the bus and sit next to someone, they will pull out a tract and start talking to the person. I know of people who have shared this with me when they are flying and sit next to someone, they will pull out a Bible and start reading. So the other person is curious enough to say, what are you reading, the Bible? And if it's a believer, then they will start a conversation. If not, they will say, okay, would you like to have one? Or you can have mine. And they are already to give this Bible. That's what Jesus wanted us to do. Although there are many examples of evangelists or preachers, I believe the supreme example and model is Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Jesus was the master soul winner. Let us watch the master soul winner at work while he is ministering to the woman at the well. And what we see is Jesus overcoming physical conditions to win a soul. Jesus overcoming physical conditions to win a soul. He goes through Samaria. This was not the preferred route for a Jew in those days. He could have had a shortcut or get quicker where he wanted to go. And yet he chose this road, this route. There were other more comfortable routes, but Jesus chose this one. To win a soul, we must be willing to go out of our way to do it. That was number two. Number two, as a matter of fact, we must be ready for inconveniences in our journey. It may mean changing our planned schedules, maybe missing some favorite TV programs, leaving our easy chair
and just reaching out to those in need of the good news, the gospel. And then Jesus was very tired, we see, from the journey and sat down by the well. And yet Jesus was not too tired to witness and not too tired to care. If fatigue is my or your excuse, then let's look at Jesus. We also see Jesus breaking down barriers to win a soul. The racial barrier. The woman was a Samaritan. Samaritans were considered unclean and avoided by Jews. As a matter of fact, Jews considered Samaritans and tax collectors and prostitutes the same. They just hated them. They just wouldn't want to talk with them and even go through their city. And yet Jesus chose to go through the city. The social barrier is very obvious here. She was an immoral person, a social outcast. Are you putting up barriers that keep you from witnessing? Do you avoid some people fearing they might actually come to church or ask you questions about your faith in church? That could be at work, at school, while you're traveling. Do you neglect some because they seem to be unreachable? Or because they may not respond to your message? To the disciples and others, this woman was a hopeless case. Her religion and her reputation, actually, would prevent them from reaching her with the gospel, the good news. I mean, what kind of Messiah is this? The disciples probably thought. He knows everything, except he doesn't realize that she's a Samaritan. That there is no hope for Samaritans. It's like saying, why would I go to prison to witness to them? They're all criminals. Or why would I witness to a person from a different religion? Or why would I even bother with this poor person who is sitting there? And yet, Jesus did not do that. Jesus started talking and sharing the good news with this Samaritan. Do you consider some beneath you or above you? All people need salvation. The rich and educated, poor and uneducated, the religious and those with no religion or different religions really need God. How much do you think we must add to this simple message to make it effective or exciting? Nothing more. Jesus gave us the right formula. We must pass it on. And
another difficulty or a problem or a hindrance has been the fact that we are more eager to promote our religion. We are more eager to promote our background. We are more eager to promote our culture. We are more eager to promote our traditions rather than the gospel, rather than the good news. It's like saying to someone, you know, I know the best doctor there is, and I've been to his office many times, and you start building him up, and yet at the end, the person has received no help at all, because all you've been doing is building up this doctor to be almost like a god, and yet you haven't told him how he can be cured. But if you were to say, you know, I know this great doctor who told me this is the medication, and if you want me to introduce you to this great doctor, I'll take you to this great doctor, then you have done the job of an evangelist. You have brought the good news to this person who badly needs to be healed. And the good news is not that religion saves. The good news is not that my tradition is the best. The good news is not that the evangelicals or the Protestants or the Baptists are better than this other group or the other group. And evangelism is not declaring war against another country like the Crusaders. The Crusaders
went there to conquer and destroy rather than bring the love of Jesus Christ. The love of Jesus Christ is the changing power in the life of an unbeliever. And I was sharing this last night. While they were distributing tracts and New Testaments, a young lady approached one of the ladies of our church and asked her a question. And this lady introduced her to someone else, and this other person started talking, and finally she said, "May I speak to the pastor?" And she called me. She was a student of some university here in Montreal, and she was trying to find out what I thought, to interview me about my thoughts about blasphemy, and should there be any laws in Canada to prevent blasphemy and saying terrible things about someone's religion. And after I explained a few things to her, she asked me for my own opinion about, and said, "What would you do if someone would blaspheme your Bible or Jesus or blaspheme you and your church?" I said, "I would do exactly what Jesus said, pray for them." And she said, "What are you talking about? How can you, someone is blaspheming you and you want to pray for them?" I said, "Well, actually, Jesus was called a drunkard. Jesus was called a demon-possessed. Jesus was called a crook. Jesus was called a liar. And then finally, they crucified him. And he was praying from the cross for them. As a matter of fact, I said, what I believe and preach is this, that I must love my enemy. And if someone is blaspheming my Lord, it's terrible. I don't like it. I don't agree with that person, but I'll love that person and I'll try to introduce God to her." She was so interested. She said, "This is the only pastor, you are the only pastor that gave me that point of view, because everyone said, yes, yes, we will need." And then I thought of the disaster our religion has brought in general in the world. Well, I being from Armenian background, I can tell you that more than 1.5 million Armenians were killed, so history says, because they were Christians. And there were Jews, 6 million Jews, history says, that they were killed because they were Jews. And it was against the religion of someone. And there are others, and there are Christians being killed. In the name of religion, people are being slaughtered and killed and imprisoned. And yet, Jesus' message was, love your enemy and pray for your enemy. And I gave her the example of this Muslim family that came, Iranian Muslim family that came to our church. And the gentleman said, "I want to accept Christianity because of the love that is being preached here." Jesus avoids a religious argument to win a soul. The worst thing we can do is start an argument with a Jehovah's Witness, Mormon, or a Baptist, or a Presbyterian, or whatever, to score points and to make our doctrine look better. As a matter of fact, Jesus did avoid always these things. Perhaps the woman did not like the way the conversation was going. It may have become very personal, and so she began to argue about religion. But Jesus refused to get into a useless argument about religious practices and tradition. And after all, how would a religious argument help a lost soul? And I have made a point in my life not to try to convince someone about a difference in my understanding, or a doctrinal difference, or a tradition that will prevent this person from going to the Lord. As a matter of fact, the message is very simple. Apostle Paul, going to the Athenians, when he went to Acropolis, there he saw a lot of things about religion. And he saw altars. And he saw one altar, just to make sure the Greeks who worshipped 12 gods on Mount Olympus wanted to make sure that they were covered, and they built this altar and wrote on it, "To the unknown God." And Apostle Paul didn't say, what are these silly things you have there? And he didn't start arguing with them about their religion. But the contrary, he gave them credit for being religious. And yet he said, this is exactly what I'm here for, to introduce to you the unknown God. This unknown God is not Greek. He is not on the Mount of Olympus. He is not in Jerusalem. He is not in anywhere. He is not anywhere else. He is in heaven. And God is spirit. And he sent his one and only son, Jesus. That's what is the good news. Many Athenians accepted him, accepted the message, but even more rejected his message. And yet, God chose the Greek language. He used the Greek language to record the New Testament because of Paul's outreach in Athens, Greece. Perhaps the woman did not like the way, and yet Jesus had his own way. Please remember that an ounce of testimony is worth a pound of argument. I always say, and you've heard me say that, you can never convince someone to become a Christian with religious and doctrinal arguments. He can always bring you another verse. He can always bring you another argument. He can always try to prove that you are wrong and he is right. But when you give your testimony, he cannot argue about it. That is your testimony. This is your experience. This is who you are and what God has done in your life. If you say, I was an alcoholic, a drug addict, whatever, and now the Lord has freed me from all these, he cannot argue because you can prove to him that who you are. You may say, well, I was a religious person. I always went to church. I did this and that. And yet, I never had any peace and joy. But now I do have that peace. And I do have the assurance of being a child of God. He cannot argue about that because this is who you are. And you're sharing with a person what God has done in your life.
The message should get to the point. Jesus, not religion. Our job is to lead the person to Jesus, not save him. That is the Savior's job. Now the converted woman becomes an evangelist. An unlikely missionary, you would say. This woman was an adulterous woman. Her reputation was terrible. She was a Nazarene, Samaritan. And yet she became an unlikely missionary. She went and brought so many people to Jesus. Have you ever brought someone to Jesus? Can you say that you have? You can't save people, but you can bring them to the one who can, Jesus Christ, the Savior. Let us pray.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for sending Jesus, your one and only Son, to pay the price for our salvation. Lord, if I have said anything this morning that was not according to your will, please erase it from our mind. And we pray this morning that only your words, only your message stay in our hearts and minds. I pray that the Holy Spirit may touch each one of us this morning. If there's someone here that has never experienced this new birth, if there's someone here burdened with a load of care and difficulties and questions and doubts, you are the only one that can free this person and help this person. May the Holy Spirit restore each one of us. May our Lord Jesus Christ help us and strengthen us. Heavenly Father, may your will be done in our lives and in our journey. May we always walk with you. In your blessed name I pray. Amen.